So Jesse has come back and started a series on 1 Corinthians, and it's a letter to the charismatic church, which I like to call the church that Paul was proud of. And I wanted to take another direction and land in 1 Corinthians 3. We're not really chipping through in an order that way, but as I prayed and I set myself before the Lord, I was asking God to just help. Sometimes that you would say to your church in this hour, and I know maybe you guys can't hear it, but I'm hearing it down here. Yeah. Please don't make me switch microphones. Yeah. I mean, I can shout. So much of what was said in 1 Corinthians addressed a specific city. The city was pretty big. If you go back historically and look, this letter wasn't just to like one little church in the village where a couple dozen people gathered around the name of Jesus. This was an enormous kind of church. It would be like writing a church to the Church of New York. And so it would be distributed to all of the different home groups that met, all of the larger groups that met. It was meant to address some pretty serious issues that we've brought up already, but then also just some sweeping guidance, which has been really good as well. If you read through 1 Corinthians, and I'll just address my, we merged a church in December, I'll address my vintage people, ex-vintage people. You've probably heard me talk a lot about 1 Corinthians, and if you've tracked with me going back even further past vintage to Northside, I think there's only a couple of you, we preached through 1 Corinthians for like 18 months, and we just went line by line, word by word, and some sermons went a good 45 minutes to 60 minutes on just the first three words of a sentence. And so we just went really slow. And so when I open up that book, of a year and a half of sermons begin to flood my mind. And so I had to put it in the context not of the Church of New York or the global Church of America, but I had to narrow it down for myself to the Church of Latham and then even more so the Church at Light of the World. And so when I began to tune that microscope down in, the Lord began to just bring back the last couple months for me. And so I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to give you some verses to just add some context for those who have been here for the last few months and for those who are here for the first time this morning. I'm going to bring in some context and catch us up a little bit. You know what? I need my Bible. Probably good to have that on hand, huh? This is my surfboard going forward, Paul. Paul led my character to the Lord on Thursday night and never been the same. All right, let me turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, and we're going to go to chapter 40, verse 34 for upstairs. There we go. Amanda hit the nail right on the head this morning. As you began to pray out, young lady, you were like, hey, she cracked into my notes. It is about the glory of God. I'm not sure if we got there already, but my message this morning is that fire requires a foundation. And 1 Corinthians provides the construction and blueprints to give to a church so that they can become a dwelling place of God. It's not just a corrective measure. Paul didn't write it as the judge and the jury. Paul wrote it as a loving coach. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to help them succeed and not just point out problems. And of course, there was some crazy issues that they were going through. And then there were ones they just could not figure out on their own. 1 Corinthians, if you were to take that out of your Bible, if we didn't have it in today's church, if we didn't have that book, there would be a lot of things that would have already gone really wrong in America. This has always been a benchmark for the charismatic church. It's always been a guideline, a blueprint, and a help to coach the churches that still believe in things like miracles and healing. It's there to coach them to do it right, and it's there to coach us to do it right. And we've actually experienced some amazing things here in the last few months, and I believe that we are on a journey, and that journey is taking us somewhere, and we're not leaving the past couple months behind, but that this series comes along at just the right time. It's kind of like in a construction project when you've got the land purchased and you've got the design in your mind, but then all of a sudden the lumber gets dropped off and it starts to feel real. And then the construction crew shows up and they start building. And it can be loud and there can be hammering and drilling and digging. And it's like this peaceful land that was a dream has now gone into a new phase. And this is actually how some of us feel in the last couple weeks. Like the dream is now becoming a reality, and we have to follow the biblical plan. Otherwise, we will go off course. Is everybody with me? All right. Exodus 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. They would move on. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord, or we could say the manifest presence of God, the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the Israelites during all of their travels. I want to just point something out. God gave them a pattern. The people obeyed the pattern. The house was built, and then the glory came. The glory did not replace obedience. It rested upon what had been prepared. In the last few months, there has been a lot of spiritual preparation, getting us ready to be the place that the Lord can dwell. Not the only place, but a place, a dwelling place of the Lord. Ephesians would go on to say that in the New Testament, we see the idea that we are being built, that we are like bricks or blocks, and they don't just come out of nowhere. They're not rocks. Brocks. Bricks? Woo! It almost happened. Broccamole. It almost happened. Bricks are not rocks. So just look at the person next to you and say, bricks are not rocks. All right. The difference is the crushing, the building, the packing, and then the fire. And bricks have gone through fire. We've had some fire here. Jesse posed this question last week that we'll probably scratch our heads about for a long time. But it was to the idea of how can revival end and sin happen at the same time? How can those two things run side by side? Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Everybody say Savior. Such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Who ascends the hill of the Lord? Who does God spend his time with? Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of contrite and humble spirit. That's God speaking prophetically through Isaiah. God is saying, I'm looking for a people who want to ascend the hill, who want to be with me, and I want to be with them, but they must be humble. I want to spend my time with those who have a contrite spirit. Contrite is not the tears that you shed when you think about your sin as you partake in the table of the Lord. Contrite is the wisdom feeling that comes on the other side of repentance. It's the other side of tears that says, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going back. I will not be like a dog that returns to its vomit. A contrite spirit is one who says, I've failed, I've learned, and I'm moving on with God. And I have fear of going back. I have the fear of the Lord, the judgment. I don't want to stand before him on that day and say, I just kept going back to it. I want to stand before the Lord and say, boy, I got burned when I got too close to the wrong thing. So I stay close to the Lord, and I stay low, and I stay humble. I've learned from my mistakes. Contrite points something out about human beings, is that none of us are perfect. Contrite just means I've messed up and I've moved on with the Lord. I've learned. God delights to dwell with the humble and a repentant person. This is our escape, is repentance. It's not perfection. Perfection is never a realistic expectation. It's always repentance is the expectation. It's not that you'll never sin. It's that we know we sin. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is why he had to come and die on the cross, because he knows none of us are perfect. And so he made a plan. And now after we take that plan and we implement that plan, now the question is, do we go back to the ways he's called us out of? Or do we move on with the Lord? They moved on with the Lord. The Israelites moved on. When the cloud lifted, they said, it's time to go. That was like his little code word. It's time to move on. I have a question for you on this side of life of messing up and making mistakes and maybe even repenting. We were led in repentance this morning, and then we partook of the table of the Lord. Have you decided to move on with the Lord? Because some people, the bad news today is that some people may go out these doors and go back to their old ways. They may go back to their old life. We don't see it in Scripture anywhere, but there might have been a lot of people walking this way with their eyes back on Egypt. Remember the food, Paul? Yeah, what was in that chicken, man? That was good stuff. Remember all the things we had in these mushroom bread things? What is this? What is it? Ephesians 2:19 says, the church, I'm going to just rattle through a couple of these. The church is being built into a dwelling place of God. 1 Peter 2 says, living stones built into a spiritual house. What a concept that is. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. Makes it harder to avoid each other. Hebrews 12 says, let us offer to God our acceptable worship, for our God is a consuming fire. This brings in the idea of sacrifice. And then we see in Acts 2 that a spirit-filled church devoted themselves to a certain lifestyle practice, teaching, fellowship, prayer, generosity, and worship. We see what they did. They just said, I don't need all this stuff. I'm going to sell it on Marketplace and give to the needy. We can do that today. We can join in what God's design for church really was, which was to enter into community with humility and a contrite spirit. You know what happens is when we bring him what he's looking for, he shows up. It creates a draw for the God who created you. When we come to him and say, I've turned away from those things, and I just want to be with the Lord. It's not about me. It's all about you, God. When we sing, Where Is She, Dawn? When we sing those songs, he comes in greater measure because our heart is joining with the heart of heaven saying, I just want more of you, God. I just want to be, me doesn't work. Just us won't do it. It's collectively becoming the house of God. We hear this phrase all the time, the church, the building's not a church. right? It's the church is the people. Guess what? The people are a building. Do you know the Bible tells us the people are a building? He wants to be with his people. This is not the special brick and mortar place you can come to meet God. Where he shows up in the greatest measure is where people come to him and they dwell and they seek his presence in a humble and a contrite spirit. I know contrite is not a word that we hear on TV or we say every day, but it's a concept that we have to grasp if we want to steward the glory of God well. Because the goal is revival. The goal is revival. Someone that could see the future would look at this church or any other church in the area and say, "It's, what are you thinking? Couple 500 people?" I mean, I realized there was a lot going on in the old days, and churches cost a lot of money, and there's some restrictions. But we are expecting an explosion of revival. Yeah. Yeah, we are sowing into this thing that's coming in September, and the man who has been called to come and minister here regularly, his name is Mario Murillo. He regularly pulls thousands of people out every night. We're expecting it's not just believers going for a good show. We're expecting some of you might bring a friend. Some of us might bring a neighbor. We're expecting some people go there, and they're not repentant. They're not contrite. They're not humble. They were promised dinner after. Somebody sucked them into giving them a ride. I heard that story. So this is great. I paid somebody to come to church one time. You know what happened that day? They walked right over here because that a cross like that used to be over here. And they knelt in front of it at the end of this sermon and they gave their life to the Lord. Then they went back and got their family because we used to do two services. And they came back with their family. And then the spouse got saved. And I think that day they all got baptized. It happens. Lives get changed when people get in the presence of God if we can only create a dwelling place. So here's a little history over the last couple months. We've walked through this journey and God was birthing something. So if you remember that sermon, raise your hand. God was birthing something. He taught us what it means to carry his promises. He healed orphan hearts. He reminded us that we're sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters. We're connected. We walked through the wilderness. He revealed on Father's Day the Father's heart. We've been encountering God, and not just through sermons. There's been some really, most importantly, some experiences that we've had that were just beautiful. Like the testimonies, it's hard for the English language to articulate what was happening. And they get halfway through trying to tell you and they just start to cry and they go, "It was just so good and it just changed my life. I don't really know how to say it, but wow." We've had a lot of those moments. Last month there was a tangible sense of God's presence here among us. Sometimes we call it holy fire. It begins to take people who are doing really good, make them better. It takes people who are doing really bad and cleans them up. Because God is on mission here at Light of the World. He has a plan for us, and he's creating a place where he can show up in greater measure. And what happens when you encounter things like that is it awakens hope. So many people leave this place and go, "You know what? It's going to happen." We're like, this is happening. It's not about filling the room. It's about transforming hearts. And people are changing on the inside. They're going home. They're turning off the TV. They're getting back into Scripture. They're actually opening their mouths and telling people about the Lord and their walk. And it's like, this is what he's called us to. He has not called us to binge watching unless it's like The Chosen. Okay, I'll make an exception. Go binge watch that one. Paul wrote, I think this is why the Holy Spirit is calling us into 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote to Corinth because they lacked no spiritual gift. That's amazing in itself. Yet they struggled with things like division and pride and immaturity mostly. His concern, he didn't come in and shut it all down. He wasn't trying to extinguish the Spirit. He was trying to guide them lovingly. He was trying to bring them to a place where he's saying, "Guys, we can do this. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not to make it stop. It's to make it work. It's not to put our hands around it and control it and to stop you. It's to empower you. It's to make you capable of holding the Holy Spirit on the inside and hearing the voice of God and moving. We say things all the time, cliche bumper sticker platitudes like the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm serving at the soup kitchen. What would Jesus really do? What would he do? See, that answer is going to be different for all of you because he's brought you all here on an appointed time today to get inspired. Because what God would do in his life tomorrow is different than what he would do in yours. He is extremely multifaceted. He's infinitely faceted. That's why he needs a body that covers the earth. And what God is, because you reach people I can't. God is building a people, not simply producing experiences. I really am kind of done with just the church business as usual. I don't really like church very much. I like all of you. So when I say church, it's like just the religious gathering where we got to do a bunch of stuff, check off the boxes, go home and eat a sandwich and say we did it. That's not my favorite thing. And if that's what this turns into, we won't see most of you because it gets really boring. It feels religious. People start to complain and then it implodes. And eventually, if God does show up, he burns the whole thing down. Okay? So this is why it's made of bricks. Because when we just bring our wood, our straw, and our hay, we're flammable. And there should be things in our lives that are flammable, but like not us as a spiritual family. So in 1 Corinthians 3:9, I saw some eyebrows go up when I said it. That's our verse where we're going to start. So if you want to turn there, click there, however you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says very clearly that we are God's building. Even from the first time he handed plans to a human being, he said, make a place for me to show up. That's what we're doing. Make a place for me to show up. Now there's an idea, a singular idea, that we are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. And he lives and dwells in me. But I'm going to do a little throwback to the 80s. I love this idea that happened in the movies. Do you guys know Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford, right? You know the Temple of Doom. I can't suggest it. It's kind of dark and weird. But there's this one thing about it, is all of the villages had these stones. And all of the stones had magical powers. Just ignore that part. And when the stones came together, they glowed. They were glowing. And the closer they got and the longer they were together, they began to burn. And there was a concept that was being told in the story about closeness, proximity, unity, shining brightly, and then burning. And so, do you guys kind of get where I'm going with this? There is a thing about being built together compared to a pile of bricks. A pile of bricks is unimpressive. And as a church planter, I planted churches that didn't exist before, and for some time, it's a pile of bricks. And then once in a while, you get a glimpse into unity, and you get to see people working together towards the same goal, the same cause. They catch the fire for something that's going on, and you see it all happening, and you can just go like, yeah, this is the beginning of the building of the dwelling place of God. It's a new addition to something maybe that already existed. And that's what I got to witness this week, is a bunch of you spent 5 days this week together, and you've never done that with church folks ever. 5 days in a row. And every day you came in, I'm like, 2 more days. And you're like, this guy. I don't know what kind of caffeine he's on, but I'll take one. But here's the thing. The goal is a dwelling place. Paul never says you are a building. Excuse me, he never says that you're an event. He never says that you are God's special conference. He never says that you are God's revival meeting. Right? Verse 9, if the ministry that... Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. I'm not. I knew it didn't start that way. Sorry. I haven't slept this week. That's not true. I slept pretty good. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. And then look what it says right there. God's building. His ultimate desire is to tabernacle with his people. To be in a place where we... So what is a building like? It's all enclosed, right? And the people who are alive are inside. And so it's we are gathered around God showing up in the midst with power. With power. You know how he lets us know he's here sometimes? Because things change. They change all around us. You are God's building. Now the tabernacle was carefully prepared before God filled it with his glory. In the Old Testament, everything had to be done, then the glory came. And so this winter was all about refining every little area that the Lord gave to our leadership to preach about was another little angle of life where God's saying, this could be happening, and this could be existing, and this is something to address. And it was one after the other, after the other, after the other, and it brought us higher. We were ascending the hill of the Lord, and we had this pinnacle moment where we didn't get to the top. We haven't just arrived, but there was this moment where he came to us. Where he saw us turn towards him and he ran to us because we were returning to a place dedicated to become a dwelling place of the Lord. We had dedicated ourselves in October. We decided. It's not 50 years for nothing. We decided. There is a calling on this place that we're going to continue to pursue. We're not going to let it die. We're going to press on. And we've done that. We continue to do that. And he is doing what Paul did with the Corinthians, and he's continuing to shape a congregation into one that reflects him. It is one that shines the light of Jesus. It's the one that shares his character. You could call it Christ-likeness. God is not only interested in what you experience here on Sunday morning, but who you are becoming Monday through Saturday. That's the real test. Because we can all dress nice and get up here and have a good time and praise God. But what happens on Tuesday when everything goes wrong and you're really, the anxiety's coming up and the temptation's at its max and you're like ready to fail? So they surveyed teenagers in youth group, 16, 17, 18 years old. And they said, how do you spend your first 30 minutes in church? And out of all of the things that they said, almost all of them, and I'm going to say like 80-something percent, 83%, right with God all week long. Church is a reset button for young people, and you could even say for immature people, and you could be any age and be immature, no offense, but it happens. You could be out there, and at any time in life, you could sense that, oh, I come into the presence of God. You're driving to church going, I really need to be here. This has been a rough week. Boy, contrite is not a strong enough word. I don't even know if I want to leave. I don't know if I want to go back out there into that world. It's beaten me up. Some people can relate to that. Am I right? Not you. I'm sure other people. But there is a sense about church that reminds us to hit that reset button. There's a sense about church that says, oh, the glory of God is here. Paul, maybe you had your eyes open. He got on his knees in reverence and worship. Not because his legs were tired, standing up serving Italian ice all week. It's because he has humility built into the character that God has given him. And he had a moment where he just got humble. I'm sorry to point you out, but I'm just using you as an example because you're right here front and center. And he's a good example to us, isn't he, church? He's an example. God doesn't just visit people. He builds them. He builds them. Foundations determine what a house can hold. So, Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not earning God's presence by integrity. It's actually, this is where we get humility from. You can't just be like, hey, choose me. I'm a pretty good brick. Been through the fire. I'm qualified. Come on, use me. No. We're not looking for any more cornerstones. We've got one. We're building this entire thing not on the character of even us. Okay, let's just be honest. We are building this on Jesus. And that flies right in the face of what some of the Corinthians were doing when they were like, yeah, I follow this guy and I follow that guy, and we'll get there. We'll get there. That's a huge problem because guess what? They're building an addition outside of the foundation. Any builders in here? I won't ask you tough questions, but nobody? All right, none of you know what building's all about. Yeah, you got one. Okay, great. You got to be real careful to build off the foundation. Like your floor is going to be uneven. You drop a marble, it runs for the door. It's a problem. The construction has to be built on a foundation. Why? What do we know about foundations? They're often invisible. They go deeper than you think. They're way stronger than the house. Isn't that good news? The foundation is stronger than the house. Now, when my wife and I were putting an addition on our house, the guy doing the foundation asked a question. Are you guys going to put a second floor on this? Honey, we should have. We probably would have got more money when we sold the place. But that's not the sermon. He wanted to know, as he makes the foundation for this room we're putting on, if you're going to go higher, it needs to be deeper. If you're going to go put more weight on what we're building, laying as a foundation, we need to know so we can make it stronger. Because if your vision is low, Mike, we just need a little Jesus. Huh? Yeah, we'll get through. My vision's not low. His vision's not low. He flew here from Africa to tell you about it. Okay? We need strong foundations in the Christ, Lord Jesus, our Savior, every day of the week. This won't work if we just do this on Sunday. I'm not looking to come here and play games. I'm looking to come here and put up walls. Amen. So that we can somehow invite Jesus at greater measure. Like if you need Jesus in your life at greater measure, just raise your hand. If you didn't just raise your hand, buckle up. Because he's coming whether you like it or not. Because he is jealous after your life. He is so jealous. Healthy foundations include things like humility, repentance, unity, prayer, love, obedience. We're going to spend some time in prayer. Not today. We're going to spend some time on this idea that we pray together. You know, one of the ways we unify is to pray together. We couples do this. They'll unify over something and pray together about something. We do this as a church on Tuesday nights. We come together and we do this. It's corporate prayer, but it's like our private lives. What we do every day, we bring here and we do together. Okay, let me say it again. When we gather, we're doing together what we all should be doing every day of the week. And if we are, what happens when we gather together is the glory of God comes. The power and the presence of God explodes among us. Private faithfulness becomes the hidden strength of public ministry. So if you're up here on the platform, or you're up here at the pulpit, or even just in charge of stuff somewhere, I want to encourage you, strengthen your private life with the Lord. Because once you walk out those doors, that's the battleground. And so the strengthening has to happen every day. It's got to happen that way. It's the private life. Monday through Saturday is way more important than Sunday. Sunday's the party. We can all party. But you girls know about preparation for a party, don't you? It takes a lot to pull it off. The depth of your foundation often determines the weight that you can faithfully carry. Sometimes when on God is weak, we start talking about areas in their life that wouldn't even exist if they were following Jesus closely. And so we have to bring them back So you don't need more square footage. You don't need a bigger salary. You don't need to cry about not getting that raise. You don't need to worry about that guy that never called you back. Why? Because it wasn't God's plan for you anyway. You're chasing things that the world has to offer. And sometimes we just have to come back and go, I am on a sure, firm foundation. Our hearts desire so many things. This is a great time to reset those things and say, Lord, what is it that you want for me to do? If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, capital D. We'll bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But, I put that in there, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I think another translation might say, by the skin of your teeth. Maybe I made that up too, but that's the idea. Like you just barely made it. Like if you had, just barely. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to walk into heaven and have people go, who's that guy? I want to walk into heaven and have everybody go, Paul! Like the guy on Cheers when he walks in, everyone's like, Norm! Yeah, that's way old too. All right. It's not that I want to be known. It's that I want to have had influence. I want to have done something. When I get to heaven, I want to have a story. What'd you do? Oh, played a lot of video games. Barely got in. I think there's probably going to be a lot of woulda, shoulda, couldas, even if we're faithful. We're going to look on the earth with the mind of Christ, and we're going to go, I could have done different things. I could have spent my time differently. Oh, if I knew the presence of the Lord was going to affect me this way, I would have spent more time at his feet in prayer with music on and forget the world. I would have given him my cares all day long. I think there's going to be a moment where we can still sort of feel those worldly emotions. I know there's going to be no tears, but you know what? Oh, boy, there's going to be memories. And when he says, well done, I'm going to question whether I really deserved it. Was it well done? Am I doing well? I want to be doing well. Paul says that the fire is going to test everyone's work. When the fire of God comes, it does two things. I thank God that we know sin and revival happen at the same time. So what I think happens is the revival fire exposes the sin. And that's how we see these things happen. That's why it's so important to have team functioning. That's why it's important to have close relationships. Not just a confessional box where they don't even see your face. You tell them your stuff, you feel better and leave. This team leadership is so important because we can catch it. We can offer safety in the herd. It's when you got a single leader guy, the fire comes and everyone's like, wow, and they travel from all around. And then you find out 3 years later, he was something. And you're like, how, what, why? It's confusing. It's confusing. It's because he wasn't humble. It's because he wasn't contrite. He might have brought the word of the Lord, and the church and the community built the dwelling place for God. And all of a sudden, the things that got burnt up was his life or hers. So that's part of it. It's not the answer to the question. The question's complex. But that's one of them. When the fire of God comes, it exposes the imperfections that have not been dealt with, submitted. It exposes something. Paul says it burns. It's going to burn up. If your life is full of straw and hay and the fire of God comes, it's going to burn it up. Sometimes God's presence confronts us. Sometimes it refines us, but both are expressions of his love. We can't be the kind of people that say, every bad thing that happens in my life, I'm just going to rebuke it. Well, what if it's God? My TV broke. You're going to rebuke the Lord for breaking your TV? Or maybe you spent a little too much time on it. I've shared this before. My phone, you know what happens on Sunday morning as I'm driving here? The exact time I told it to tell me. My phone tells me how much time I spend on it every day. On the way to church. If that's not a kick in conviction pants, I don't know what is. But I'm driving and I'm like all good and the radio's on. And my phone goes off and I'm like, 4 hours and 15 minutes every day? Oh, Lord. Now, some of it's good stuff, but still, I need it. I need the, even if it's, you know, Apple's accountability program for my life, I still need to refocus on the things that are important. Because I don't think we're going to stand before the Lord and be like, I should have ignored you more and spent more time on this. None of us are going to go, hang on, Jesus, just a second. It's my doctor. Hold on. Like, right? We're with Jesus. Well, newsflash, he's here. He's here with us now. He's standing beside us, desiring to spend time with us and waiting for ones that will humble themselves. Isaiah 57, in its entirety, I read a little bit earlier. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. What is his purpose? It is to revive Isaiah 57:15. To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. It's not to walk around going, oh boy, I'm a Christian, I screwed up, I gotta be sad. That's not it at all. He comes in, once you bring that to him, I'm humble, I'm contrite, I'm low before the Lord. He says, I will lift you up. I will restore your heart. I will restore your heart. This is where we hold all of our problems. And he revives the heart. The thing that tries to attack us the most is our heart. It's the place of feelings within our soul. It's connected to the place of thinking. When we know that we've done wrong, it doesn't just make us think a whole lot and keep us up at night. It makes us feel a whole lot. David said, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Well, that's not the truth. But it was his perspective, and his perspective was right. Because even though he had done something against someone else in town, he was sinning against God's order. If we get if we correct our thinking around sin, it's not about just making it right with one another. That's important. But our hearts have not been made right with God if all we do is apologize for yesterday, I was a little off. It's more than that. Husbands and wives, hear me. When you repent, don't just go to your spouse, go to the Lord. I go before the Lord and say, God, forgive me for what I said or did. The Lord, have mercy on me. Revive my heart. Restore my soul. It's a perspective thing. Because I don't want the fire of God to come when I have things unresolved. Imagine if your heat went out and it's the middle of winter. It's February and it hasn't got above 32 degrees in town in a long, long time. So you decide, I'm going to have a fire in the living room, or we're going to die tonight. And so you imagine this piling up all kinds of wooden furniture, and maybe you've got some logs outside, and you put it on the carpet, and you just light it on fire. Well, that's going to make you really warm. It's going to do its job. It's going to burn bright and burn warm, and that fire is going to keep you alive for a time. Right? There'd be fire. There would be heat. There'd probably be some excitement. We're not going to die tonight. But before long, the very thing that was meant to bring warmth would destroy the house. If we don't get our hands on unity, if we don't come humble before the Lord and running from our sin with a contrite spirit, the very thing that was meant to keep us alive will burn the house down. It's a difference between a bonfire and the fireplace. The fireplace is brick, unoffendable. You put the same wood in that fireplace and you have the same big fire, and it's meant to contain the fire. Church, I want us to be someone who is meant to contain the fire of God. There will be little flashes as the presence of God comes, little moments where people just get on their face and say, I've been so wrong, I've strayed so far, I've done so much, I need to come back. There will be moments like that. I pray for moments like that. I don't pray for you to pretend to be perfect. I pray for you to be Christ-like, because that's his goal for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We can't be afraid of what God wants to reveal. But our fear of man gets us in a sticky situation. All right, kids aren't in the room yet, so I'll just say something pretty strong. If I gave an altar call for pornography, all of you would stay right there. But statistics say 1 out of 4. Because of fear. But it's a fear of man that prevents us from responding. It's a fear of other people, what they're going to think. And just to be transparent, some of you, you do that. Some of you do. Send a text message. See, Paul went forward. Oh, I wonder what he's going through. Huh, they call him a pastor. That's not his wrong, that's your wrong. But it keeps us all in our seats. My wife, one time, she was like getting saved. She's in the process of the Lord touching her life. And she was holding on to her seat because everything inside was saying, go forward. But she was holding on, like, there's probably a chair in here with finger marks on the bottom, because she was like, I'm not going anywhere. And we do that because we're afraid of what other people will think, instead of being concerned about what God thinks. This is what he's doing in our heart today. We're not building our individual kingdoms. We're building a temple. Verses 16 and 17 say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. I think let's take a minute. As they pray, as they play and bring us into worship, let's take a minute, forget about what everybody else thinks, and say, you know, there's a couple things I need in my life. I could use some more humility, and I could use a contrite spirit. The contrite spirit is the one that's already decided I'm not going back to that. Like a dog returning to its vomit, I'm not going to go back. I've decided. I knew it was a good idea, but today I'm convinced I'm leaving it behind. Whatever it is, there's 100 different things. But God is putting that on your heart right now. We've prayed that God would bring things to the surface before the fire comes, before it's too late. We've prayed that God would put that thing in your mind and say, you know what? There may be 20 things, but today I'm going to deal with this one with the Lord. I'm going to do business with the Lord. When it says you're God's temple, it's not speaking to one person. It's the collective you. It's one of the first times we see the y'all in Scripture. Y'all are God's temple. We all are God's temple. And so I think we need to do this together. So as they play, I'm just going to open up the altar. If you want to come up and do business with the Lord, you can come up and answer this one question. Am I ready for him to show up in my presence? Am I ready? Is my life ready to receive more of God? Or is it going to burn the house down if he suddenly shows up? I know for me, I want more of God. I want his glory to come. And there's always work for me to do. There's always an ascension of the hill of God, getting closer and closer to the presence of the Lord. I can be a better husband. I can be a better dad. I can do better if I just have more of Him. He's not looking for you to improve yourself and show up ready and polished. It's the fire of God. He doesn't care who you are. The Bible says He's no respecter of persons. He's not looking at you thinking you can or can't come up. This is for all of us. The gospel is for all of us. Well, Pastor, I've been saved. I don't need the gospel. I just have some struggles. He went to the cross so He could pay the price for those struggles. It doesn't matter if they're little or big or insurmountable. There's no way to change it. We believe in a God of miracles. We believe that His glory comes. Even one or two people that would come up and say, I need Jesus in greater measure. I need the presence of God in my life Monday through Saturday. I don't want to play the game of Sunday morning anymore. I just need Him. I need Him in areas of my life I can't control. Things that just feel like there's nothing I can do. I need more of You, Jesus. So let's worship, church. Let's take a minute. Let's get real before the Lord. And I also just want to say that we have leaders that are up here, men and women. If you want someone to stand with you and pray, you're not on your own. If you want to keep it to yourself, you can. But we love you as a family. We minister as a family. We do this together.